All right. Hey, how we doing, church? Good. Hey, middle school, you are dismissed. You guys can head out that way. Have a good time. If you're new with us, my name is Peter Anderson. I'm the senior pastor here at FBH. We're glad that you're with us. We're continuing on in our series called The Crown and the Cross. That means that today we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel. And so specifically in 1 Samuel chapter 18, you can flip open there. If you got your Bible physically, cool. If you got it on your phone, that's cool too. While you're getting there, just a quick story for you. In high school, life kind of just felt like one big comparison game, right? Like looking back on high school, it was just like this constant thing of like, who had the best car, and it was not me, and who got like the starting spot, and who was dating who, and who was the most popular. Like every single hallway, every class, every Friday night football game had like this unspoken scoreboard that everybody just kind of kept track of. And I was no different. I wanted people to see me as athletic and funny, and I wanted to be seen as smart as well and all that stuff. And while I really enjoyed my time in high school, there was one really, really big problem. I was not the smartest kid. And I wasn't dumb or anything like that, but there's a fly up here. All right, I think I scared it away. That should be a sign of my intelligence. I'm supposed to be talking to all of you, and it's a fly. Anyway, I made friends with the smartest people in the school, and that wasn't very intelligent of me because I wanted to be seen as like intelligent, right? And I wanted people to think, oh yeah, he's a smart guy, all that stuff. And like I said, I wasn't dumb necessarily, but I had to work. Like if I was going to get straight A's, I was going to have to work really, really hard to get straight A's, which means I never got straight A's because I never worked really, really hard. These are the friends, like, you know, these types of people. Right? I mean, my best friend that I had since I was 3 years old, a guy by the name of Jordan, he's absolutely brilliant. And he would like go to class and never have to pull out a pencil and take any notes and never have to study or anything. Like he wouldn't have to pay attention. My mom actually had him in her fourth grade class. And she would get so frustrated with him because he would be sitting there actively like talking to somebody else, like distracting somebody else while my mom was in the middle of teaching. And my mom, there was one time she told me about it later on. She was like, I looked at Jordan. And I said, Jordan, what did I just say? And he repeated back verbatim what it is she had just said while he was having another conversation with somebody else. So he earned a spot in the very back of the room away from everybody else, right? Everybody else, and then Jordan, you go all the way back there. He got paid to go to college, as a matter of fact, because he is so incredibly, incredibly brilliant. And this was like my best friend since I was 3 years old. So I was constantly just like comparing myself to him over and over and over again. And that's just one example. I had lots of friends who were just brilliant people. And so I remember it was graduation rehearsal, right? And it's like June and it's hot outside and we're sitting on the football field and everybody with a 3.5 GPA or above, those are all the people who had the gold cords, they all got to sit in the front row. I didn't get a gold cord. I know you guys are like, should I laugh? Like, I'm cool. Don't worry. I got a 3.48 GPA, as a matter of fact. And I'm not bitter about that, like, one missing assignment that I probably should have turned in that would have gotten me a gold cord or anything. But I'm sitting back, not in the gold cord section, and my principal is talking us through how it is this entire thing's going to go down. And so it's like, they're like, okay, all the gold cord people are going to stand up, they're going to walk through, they're going to get their diplomas. And then when they sit down, she goes, once they sit down, all of you normal people will go then. It was fine. But I just remember at the time, like, being really, really frustrated by the way that that was communicated. Even the way that, like, and it was the vast majority of the school, right? There was probably, like, 50 people with gold cords and then, like, 500 people without gold, like, all of us normal people. And it was one of those things that was just like, okay, I was joking with all of, like, my regular friends, apparently, about it, and I can't believe she said that. But then it just stung for a second, because it really wasn't about like the GPA, right? Because the reality is I was getting my diploma that night. I'd already been accepted to a couple different colleges and knew which one I was going to go to. Like my future was secure. It wasn't like I was worried I wasn't going to walk across the stage later on that night. And so that wasn't really the issue. It was about me wanting to be seen as something that I wasn't at that time. Right? Like I wanted to belong. I wanted to prove that I was just as good and just as smart as all of the ones who got called to go up first. And that moment stuck with me because it revealed something about kind of the human heart. Right? We naturally crave recognition and we crave approval. And when we don't get it, something inside of us, it just kind of starts to ache a little bit. And it's subtle. Right? But it's there. And we compare ourselves to the people who are sitting next to us. And the longer we do it, the more it begins to shape how it is that we see the world and how it is that we see ourselves as well. And that wild comparison game, like it doesn't stop after high school. It just changes. Right? Because then pretty soon we start comparing jobs and marriages and kids and income and followers and ministries and even how like spiritual someone seems. And we look around and we just start keeping score without even realizing it. And if we're honest, we've all played the game. Right? We've all looked around and wondered, like, where is it that we stack up? And we don't always say it out loud, right? But deep down we feel it, that quiet thought that just says, How come them and not me? And we live in a culture that just thrives on comparison. Everything around us is built to make us measure ourselves against someone else. So it's not just a high school thing. It follows us into adulthood, right? We sit there and we scroll on social media and studies show that the average person spends over 2 hours a day looking at the lives of other people. Right? And I know, trust me, I know. Like the only reason you're on social media is to keep up with friends and family and just kind of understand, right? But what you're doing is you're just looking at the lives of other people. Psychologists say that time, that 2 hours, is more than enough time to feel like your own life does not measure up. Like just that simple act of I'm just going to open my phone and tune out and just like decompress a little bit while I sit there and compare myself to other people. There was a major study that found that 60% of people admit to feeling worse about themselves after scrolling. And another one found that social comparison is one of the leading predictors of depression and anxiety in the U.S. And so when we talk about this, and we talk about this idea of like comparison, we're talking about it from like this place of like depression and anxiety. Like America is more depressed and more anxious than it's ever been in the history of the world. And what's even more concerning is how it's actually affecting the next generation. Because over the last decade, anxiety and depression rates among teenage girls specifically have more than doubled. And a lot of mental health experts agree that it's the connection between social media and this constant pressure to compare themselves to somebody else. And it's totally heartbreaking. There's a generation that's currently growing up believing their worth depends on how perfect their lives look to everybody else. Right? But it's not just a teen problem. Right? Adults, we do the same thing. It just may not happen through screens as much. Maybe it happens in boardrooms or break rooms or classrooms or neighborhoods. Right? You hear someone talk about the vacation that they just took and you start wondering, well, how come I can't afford that same vacation? Or you see a couple that seems perfectly happy and suddenly you start questioning your own marriage. Or you walk into a friend's new house where you should be really, really happy for your friend and like celebrating with him. Man, this is so fantastic. And something inside of you whispers, why not me? How come I can't do that? Like the truth is, comparison doesn't just make us feel less than, it can make us resentful. And it can make us defensive. And it can make us start keeping score with the very people that God has called us to love. And it's subtle, but it's really dangerous because when we start to believe that somebody else's success means less of God's favor for us, we lose sight of the truth. Comparison will kill contentment It blinds us to what God is actually doing in our lives. And that's where we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 18 today. There's two men, they're both chosen, they're both gifted, they're both called, yet only one of them lets God's presence define his confidence. Saul, current king, right? He becomes consumed by comparison and fear. David, though, becomes grounded in trust and in humility. And the difference between the two determines everything that follows. And so we got to remember where 1 Samuel 18 begins is where 17 left off. We talked about 17 last week, this whole David and Goliath epic story that we walked through. And David at this point, and he's young and he's unknown and he's fresh off like the greatest victory of his life, possibly the greatest victory of all time, right? And Israel's celebrating and Saul's excited because David's part of his army and he got rid of the Philistines. And beneath the surface though, Saul, something begins to shift in his mind. Two men are, they're walking through the same season of success even, but their hearts couldn't be more different. Saul, he's gonna be driven by insecurity, but David is gonna be grounded in God's presence. And so this is what it says in verse one. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. All right, we got a new guy on the scene here, a guy by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan is gonna be Saul's son, which means Jonathan is supposed to be the next king. Right? He's heir apparent to the throne. Jonathan should have seen David as a rival, but he doesn't. He sees David as a brother, right? Because if we go back a couple chapters, we remember that God tells Samuel, hey, Saul isn't going to be the next king. I need you to go anoint the next king of Israel. And they go through and it's all Jesse's sons are lined up. And they're like, no. Is there anybody else around here? And they're like, oh yeah, well, there's David. He's out with the sheep because he's the youngest and he's a shepherd. And we're not going to pay much attention to him because he's the youngest. I wonder if they just forgot about him, right? Being the youngest. Youngest of all those kids are like, I think this is everybody. Anyway, they anoint David, and Jonathan recognizes that God is doing something special in David's life and chooses to embrace that rather than compete with it. And that takes a whole lot of humility. That takes this incredible amount of confidence in God's plan. Most of us struggle with that idea. Right, we want to be supportive of others, but when someone around us maybe starts to succeed, something inside of us can just kind of tighten a little bit. Right, it happens at work. A coworker will get recognized for something you did first, or in friendships when someone else seems to have life figured out while you're still struggling, or parenting when another family seems perfect while yours feels messy. Like those moments test whether our identity is secure in God or if they're built on comparison. And so it continues in verse 4. We're continuing to talk about David and Jonathan and their kind of friendship. It says, Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and he gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Okay, so him giving these things, that robe and that sword, these are symbols of power and these are symbols of inheritance. And Jonathan willingly takes these things off and hands them to David. In this, Jonathan is not losing confidence in himself. He is showing confidence in God. He's saying, I don't have to fight for position because I know the one and I have confidence in the one who actually gives that position. That's the posture that God calls us to have. Whether it's in our careers or our marriages or our ministry, our worth is not based on what we hold on to. It's based on the one who holds on to us, right? 1 Samuel 18:5, it continues. It says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in his army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officer as well. Officers. So like they're pumped. Saul's actually a little bit happy, right? Because anything they send David to do, David, he goes and does it and he crushes it. He kills it a lot of times, literally. And so David is faithful with what God has put in front of him. He doesn't campaign for like this higher position. He doesn't demand recognition. He just shows up and he serves well. And so that kind of faithfulness is what God honors. Can I just say, there's a whole lot of people in our church who serve in this way, not in the same way that David was serving, but serve and aren't simply looking for recognition. And I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. There's a lot of people who just simply serve quietly behind the scenes, right? Our nursery, man, I am so thankful for our volunteers who serve in that area. Like, those are people who are just like wiping noses and holding babies as they scream. And it's terrible. Like, it's not like a thankful job. It's not like we're bringing them out here and we're like, hey, who wiped the biggest booger today? You guys get to get recognized on stage, right? They just simply do the things that they know the church needs done in order for us to have a successful ministry in that area. And then they wipe their hands of it, hopefully wash them with a lot of soap, and then they go home. We're so thankful that, and I get it. Like, you're working long hours, you're raising kids, and you're still continuing to serve where you can and trying to live for God in everyday life. And those people, they're not looking for a spotlight. They just want to know that what they do matters, and it does, and God sees it, and that's the same thing that David has going on here, right? He's just like, wherever you send me, God, I'm going to go and I'm going to take care of that. And God goes before him and blesses him in that. And so David, man, he's racking up all these wins and everybody loves David and people are starting to celebrate him. So much so that you look at verse 7 and there's a whole bunch of people, they're throwing a party and it says, as they dance, they sing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Okay, right there, you were just like, oh, David's better than Saul. Like, you even made that comparison just now as I read that. And what happens next, it seems small, but it changes everything. The people, they start to praise David now at this point. And Saul, man, this guy can't handle it. It's going to escalate real fast. Comparison takes root. Saul stops being thankful for what God has done in his life and starts resenting what God is doing in someone else's life. And that same thing happens to us when we start measuring our worth by what we see around us. Someone else's success or family or spiritual life. When we start comparing, gratitude dies. That's really important for us to hold on to gratitude. You want to know how to start comparing? Be thankful for the things that you have. And my wife, a couple years back, she got into this study that was all about like your blessings. I think it was called like 1,000 blessings or something. Like, it was totally like a ladies thing, right? There's like flowers on the front and cursive writing. That's how you know it's for a ladies ministry thing. But it was a challenge that every single day she would wake up and she would just write down the things that she was supposed to be thankful for. And there was a prompt and there was some scripture and all that stuff. And she would just write down the things that she was thankful for. And slowly but surely, this like comparison side of her, which isn't a large side of her, she doesn't have a large side. I'm going to be very clear about the things that I say. Thank you. That being said, all of a sudden she started focusing on the things that she's been blessed with, her own gratitude, her own gratefulness, her own thankfulness, and the comparison side of her began to die slowly but surely. The same is true of the opposite. If all you're doing is focusing on what other people have and not what you have, your gratitude is going to diminish, and that's what begins happening here with Saul. And so it continues on in verse 8. So Saul's getting mad because everybody else is like, man, David's better than you. Or at least that's what he heard. It says, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought. But me with only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom? So there's a slippery slope that he goes down. They're like, oh man, David's got everything. And fear sets in. Saul's no longer thinking about God's will here. He's thinking about his own reputation. Can I just say, like, insecurity always turns the focus inward. It begins to be about you over and over again. The moment you start protecting your image more than your integrity, you're walking the same road that Saul walked. A lot of us live there more often than we realize. Like, we're afraid, I can't lose control of anything. We're afraid to like be overlooked. We're afraid that what we're doing maybe isn't enough. But we live out of fear instead of faith. We start grasping for things that only God can give us. And so watch what happens now in verse 9. It says, and from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Right? Saul already had an eye on David. right? Because Saul's like sending him on all these different campaigns, do these things, and the Lord is blessing him and all of that stuff. But now all of a sudden Saul's like, hold on, I need to watch this guy. It's that old adage, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. That's what's happening here with Saul. And that one sentence says everything, right? Because Saul's focus shifts from God to David. Instead of asking, what is God doing in me? He starts asking, why is God doing that in him? And that's the exact moment that peace leaves your life. The more you compare yourselves to other people, the less you trust. And so it goes on in verses 10 and 11. Things get real. It says, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre. Right? So you can just imagine like David playing there his little lyre. Is a lyre played like this, Mike? Yeah? Cool. All right. Like playing his lyre as he usually did. It's calm, peaceful thing. And then it says, Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice, right? Saul gets angry. He gets a spear in his hand. He's like, you know what? I'm just going to scare this guy. At least that's what he says. I don't know if I believe it completely. I shot out my neighbor's sliding glass door window with a BB gun when I was 10, and I said I was aiming at the post that was holding up the back patio, right? I feel like this is a little bit what's going on here with Saul. Like, I'm just going to pin him to the wall. I don't know how good of a spear thrower he was, but this seems like a fib a little bit there. But this is where now comparison, it turns to destruction. What started as a thought in Saul's mind becomes an action in his hands. Jealousy, it never just stays contained. It'll start small, but if it's not surrendered to God, eventually it's going to lash out in some way and hurt other people. Right? Think about that in your own life. Maybe it's not a spear. I hope it's not a spear. If it is a spear, you and I should have a conversation after church. But it might be words that you said in anger or like a cold shoulder or a resentment that you hold on to. When insecurity sits in your heart, it just always finds a way to throw something. And so verse 12, it tells us what this insecurity leads to. It says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul. That's the heart of this entire passage. The difference here between Saul and David isn't talent. It's not title, it's not status, it is one thing and one thing alone. It's the presence of God. And so when Saul lost the presence of God, he lost his peace. He still had his throne, he's still king, but he didn't have any sort of rest. He still had like his crown, but he had zero confidence at that point. When David walked with God, he had everything he needed, even when he was under pressure. And so in verse 14, it says, in everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. All right, David's crushing it. And David's career, it's not about like charisma or skill or anything like that. It's simply about his character. His confidence is not in himself. His confidence is in God. David here, he's not chasing approval. David's living in obedience, and that is what God blesses in this moment, is David's obedience. The truth is, every single one of us has a little bit of Saul inside of us. We care what people think. We want to be seen. We want to be noticed. We want to be valued. But that desire, if that desire is left unchecked, it can rob us of our joy. It can make us suspicious instead of supportive. It can make us fearful instead of simply being faithful to God. And that's why this story ultimately matters to us, because every person in this room is going to have to decide at some point which heart that they're going to live with. Are you going to live like Saul, who's constantly comparing and constantly competing? Or are you going to live like David, who's confident in God's presence, and that God's presence is simply enough? Here's the good news. The good news is that God hasn't left us to fight this battle on our own. Jesus, he comes to free us from that constant need to prove ourselves. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you should understand this. On the cross, Jesus carried every single ounce of our insecurity and our pride and our comparison, and he offered us a better way to live. When you put your faith in Christ, you no longer have to measure your worth by what people think or by how your life compares to other people. You're already chosen. You're already loved. You're already seen. You have nothing to prove because Jesus has already finished the work. And here's what's awesome. That same spirit that gave David peace in the middle of Saul's jealousy, it now lives in every single believer. Right? That means that you can face your workplace and your family and your community or your uncertainty with confidence, knowing that the presence of God is with you. You don't have to chase success to find meaning. And say that again. You do not have to chase success to find meaning. You can rest in God's presence and simply trust that his plan is good. And when you live that way, you're then free to celebrate other people, and you're free to love deeply, and you're free to walk in peace. And this is where it gets personal for us. Because it's easy to read Saul's story and just like shake your head. It's easy to think, I would never throw a spear at somebody, or I would never get that jealous, or I would never lose control like that. But if we're honest, most of us don't need a spear in our hand to know how Saul felt. We've all seen that tension that just kind of rises inside of us. We've compared our story to somebody else's story. We've all wrestled with that small voice that just says, like, why not me? It happens when someone else gets the promotion that you worked for. It happens when someone else's marriage looks easier than yours. Can I just say, as a pastor who counsels couples and they come into my office on a fairly regular basis, if you're comparing your marriage to somebody else's and you think theirs is great, you're wrong. It's not. All of you are messed up. Sarah and I have our issues. Our pastoral staff has issues. Right? Like nobody is perfect. Stop comparing what you see on the outside to what's the thing that you are never going to see. You're never going to see their issues. They're going to look great on Instagram. And that's just the same seed that grew in Saul's heart. It started small. But that seed didn't stay small. It took root. It changed the way that he saw people. It changed the way that he worshiped God. It changed the way that he trusted God. And that same seed can do the same thing with us if we don't deal with it in some way. Some of you this morning, man, you're just exhausted because you're just living in this constant comparison, and you're tired of pretending, you're tired of trying to prove your worth, and you're tired of feeling like you're not enough. Can I just say, like, step one, after this morning, we got a response that we're going to do. But after this morning, when you go home, if you're dealing with this, get rid of your social media. Like, delete it off your phone. And that includes Pinterest. Like, get rid of it. I know. I heard a lady go, oh. Guys, get Pinterest off your phone. Not for that reason, but just get it off your phone, right? We are literally just poisoning our minds and saying, like, oh, I'm not good enough. Their life is so cool. That's so fantastic. If you are close to somebody and they belong, like they should be in your life, they can still text you. They can still call you. They can still visit you. You can keep up with your family members without being on social media. If comparison is a struggle for you, get rid of your social media. You're literally just poisoning yourself. Because you just go home when you're at night, and like there's these quiet moments that are just filled with thoughts of like, I should be further along, and I should be happier, and I should be doing more. And just say, that voice is not from God. That's the voice of fear and insecurity and comparison. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear me on this point. The presence of God does not speak shame over your life. The presence of God calls you to freedom. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he's surrounded by a whole bunch of people who mocked him, right? Rejected him, turned their backs on him. Yeah, he didn't fight for attention. He didn't fight for status. He laid it all down so that you could stop striving for like being better. And start living in the grace that he offers, Right? He already took your sin and your shame and your need to measure up, and he nailed it all to the cross. It's done. And right now, what some of you need to do is bring your insecurity and your jealousy and your fear and your exhaustion just to the foot of the cross. You've been trying to hold it all together, and it's just wearing you down. Jesus is inviting you just to simply let it go. And so I don't know what it is, your marriage, your kids, your career, your faith, someone else's. Maybe you've been chasing validation that just simply never seems to come. Like, today's the day to stop looking sideways and begin to actually look up. You don't need to be Saul. You don't need to try to control everything around you. You need to be David, who's simply trusting that God is with you. Like, you can walk out of here today knowing that your worth is not defined by your performance, but simply by his presence. Because as a reminder, the gospel is not about climbing higher. The gospel is actually about kneeling lower. It's about coming to the cross and saying, God, I can't fix this. I can't control this, but I trust you here. And so if you're ready to start comparing, or stop comparing, and start trusting, if you want to like trade that insecurity for identity, if you're ready to stop fighting for a place and start living from a place, then today, like in just a minute, is going to be your moment. That same Jesus who was with David is here with us now. He's not asking you to prove anything. Man, I think it's so funny when people are just like, yeah, I'm not going to go to church yet. I need to get my life cleaned up first. It's false. It's simply not true. Like, you don't even have to comb your hair. Your spouse might be upset with you if you don't, but you don't even need to comb your hair. Like, just come into this place and encounter God. He doesn't care how it is that you enter in. He's just simply asking you to surrender. And when you do, you'll find peace that Saul lost and joy that David lived with, because the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so when we look at this story, it's not just about Saul and David anymore. Like, the truth that we can pull from it is it's about us. It's about the kind of church that we want to be, right? We can either be people who live in constant comparison, afraid that someone else's blessings from God means less of God's favor for us, or we can be people who trust that God's presence is more than enough. And this happens even in churches too. Pastors love to do pastor math. Like, pastors will get together and all like, how many people are worshiping with you this weekend? It's just another way of saying, like, how successful are you? And then the pastors, like, get their pastor math on. They're like, okay, well, there was a dog who ran through church on Sunday, so we'll count that one too. And there's, like, a pregnant lady. She counts as two. And you always have to count the band twice because you guys are here for two services. Yeah. And it's just like this comparison game. Instead of celebrating what it is that we should be celebrating for the kingdom of God, because we're all on one team, we're just like, where do I stack up? Where do I measure up? If we live like Saul, we end up spending our lives watching other people instead of worshiping God. Right? We end up just like keeping score, and we hold grudges, and we'll find ourselves quietly competing instead of celebrating. That kind of spirit, it divides families, it weakens friendships, and it destroys unity. But if we live like David, everything changes. If we live like David, we can celebrate other people without feeling threatened. We can serve without needing applause. We can forgive when we're wrong. We can walk into every single room confident that we're already loved and we're already chosen by God. And when we live that way, our houses feel different and our friendships feel different and our church feels different. That's what the world needs to see in us. They need to see a church that's free from comparison, a church that celebrates one another's victories, a church that lifts each other up, a church that reflects the heart of Christ. And so that's what brings us to communion today. And so if you didn't receive elements on your way in, just raise your hand, or ushers will take care of you. Because communion is where all comparison dies. Right? At the table, no one sits in the front row and nobody sits in the back. Like, there's no high GPAs and there's no regular kids. right? There's no insiders or outsiders. Every single one of us comes to this table as equals, sinners who are saved by grace and grace alone. Because when Jesus gathered his disciples at the Last Supper, he didn't separate the proud from the humble or the strong from the weak. He broke bread and he said, "This is my body that's given for you." And he lifted the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood poured out for you." And so this meal, it reminds us that we don't earn our seat with performance. We're invited by grace. The same Jesus who was patient with Saul, the same Jesus who walked with David, who took a spear for us, now offers himself to us again. And so as we take communion, we're remembering that Jesus' body was broken for a lot of things, but for some of it, our pride or our jealousy or our insecurity, and above all, our sin. And we are remembering that his blood covers it all. And so as you come to the table today, don't come comparing, don't come performing. Come confessing, come resting, and come thankful. If there's jealousy in your heart, lay it down. If there's bitterness that you've been holding on to, let it go. If you've been chasing the approval of people, return to the place of God's presence and experience that peace. Because when we come together at this table, we're declaring as one church, one family, that our hope is not in our successes. Our hope isn't in our image. It's not in our reputation. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the story of Saul and David. And how real it is and applicable to our lives today as we all deal with comparison. And what happens, you give us an incredible visual of what happens when comparison turns into jealousy, turns into fear, turns into anger in the life of Saul versus David, who just wants to be exactly where you would have him, where he finds his identity, which is simply in you. And so God, this morning, I pray that our identity would be found in you. Not in our social status, not in followers, not in GPAs, not in touchdowns scored, but just simply in you. And we would find the freedom that's in that. And with head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you've never made a profession of faith this morning, if you've never made a profession of faith ever, and you need to get right with Jesus and you want to be part of the family of God, you can simply pray along with me. Simply say, "Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I repent of those sins. Because B, I believe you sent your Son to die on a cross for me. And because of that, I see, I choose to follow you every single day. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen." On the night he was handed over, the night before he was crucified, Jesus, he gathered his friends for a meal. And he took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat it, remember me." Take and eat the body of Christ. After sharing the bread, Jesus took the cup and he gave it to them to drink, saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Take and drink the blood of Christ."